you'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing this morning as we turn to the book of Deuteronomy this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, we've entitled the message, A Father's Faith. What I want to do is I want to read the passage, I want to pray, and then I'm going to have the fathers, the grandfathers, the expecting fathers to remain standing this morning, because I want to pray with you. And I really appreciate you being here this morning. I know sometimes Father's Day is a pass to not go to church, but the very fact that you're here says something, really does. And I just really appreciate you being here. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this day that's been set aside, known as Father's Day. What an important day it is. It seems like all year long we downplay and even sort of make fun of the role of father, and then we have about a couple weeks where we talk about how important it is to buy dad something. And then after Father's Day is over, we'll go back to our old ways. But you truly esteem fathers. Fathers are literally God's representative in the marriage and in the family and in society. And that's why we're so messed up. That representative is AWOL. And we're hurting. We're hurting badly in our nation today. So, Lord, I pray that we would go back to basics this morning. We would go back to the point that fatherhood begins with the father. It begins with the man. It begins with the person being a real person, a person that loves God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that through that life of loving God, it will promote others loving God too. Because that's why we're here. We're here to know you and to love you. There's nothing greater than that. So encourage those fathers today, Lord. And encourage mothers today. Maybe they're single moms and they're looking at all this and where's the dad? There's a message for all of us. We need to personally know God. We need to personally love God. So let it begin with us this morning. Pray for this nation of ours, Lord. Bring our nation back to you. Bring it back to Jesus, back to the Word. Thank you for our president, vice president. Continue to direct them as they direct us. Let Congress and Senate truly support the president. Let them see that they were elected for one purpose, to protect this nation. And if they're attempting to undo the protection of the nation, they're failing. They're absolute failures. So I pray they lay aside their little party lines and their little personal desires and perks, that they would lay those aside and say, I've been elected to protect this nation, and that's what I'm going to do. So I pray for that, Lord. Thank you for those in law enforcement. We love them so much. We appreciate them. We recognize right now that the word is rebellion, and that's really what it is. And we just hate all authority and everything else, Lord. We're such sinners. We're such a sin-filled nation. We need to come back to you, Lord. Submitting to cops is submitting to God. That's what it is. Disobey cops, you disobey God. So we pray for that, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those on the mission field from this congregation. I think of U-Turn for Christ. Thank you for Pastor Jerry and Peggy. Thank you for Advancing Native Missions. Thank you for Calvary Tecate. Thank you for Intensive Care Ministries. Thank you for Advancing Native Missions, Lord, and also for Chosen People Ministries. I love Chosen People. We thank you for Michael Cohen. What a servant of God he is. What an awesome brother. We thank you for these ministries, Lord, and we pray that you would bless them this day. Bless those in the armed forces that are representing us this day, Lord, some from this very congregation. So we pray now that we would have an encounter with you through the word. There's never a time in which Jesus is more exalted than when the Bible's being taught. So let us pay attention. Let us be engaged in the passage so we can worship and continue to worship. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I can have the fathers remain standing, and those expectant fathers, again, I appreciate you men. Man, this is awesome, you guys. I appreciate you guys being here today. And I pray that God, you're married. I pray that God's going to bless your marriage. I pray some of you guys are didn't get enough raising your first batch. Now you're raising your grandkids. Wow. Man, you need to put a motor on your walker or something here, man. My heart goes out to you guys. You guys are awesome. So I appreciate you guys being here today. I pray that God just blesses you and powers you. He keeps using you. Your grandkids, your kids look at your marriage and they say, man, I want one just like him. That's what I want. So let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for these men. Bless them, Lord. Thank you for them coming today. They could get a pass today, being Father's Day, but they say, no, this is where I want to be. And that says something about these men. So I pray you bless them. They're married. That you bless their marriage. Their marriage would be a showpiece, Lord. That people would look at their lives and say, man, I want a marriage just like yours. Your kids would look at it and say, I want a marriage just like yours. The grandkids, I want a marriage just like yours. And Lord, the secret is that they know you. They love you. They absolutely love the Lord with all of their heart. And that's why they're the man that they are. Encourage them. Some of them might be discouraged today that maybe they have truly done the right things, but their children aren't walking with the Lord. They're not putting God first. And sometimes we want to blame ourselves. If only I would have done this or done that. But Lord, what an awesome thing to know your word does not return void. You're going to accomplish your purpose. Maybe even today might be a day of encouragement to these fathers that are discouraged as maybe something is said or God brings to their remembrance something they did and a pattern of their life. And they'll say, wow, God was so good. God was so gracious. And they'll be encouraged today. Pray for those relationships that are broken. Lord, you're the God of all hope, the God of restoration, the God of forgiveness. You could do that. We know that you do that. So we pray for that today. Bless their lives, Lord. Touch their bodies if their bodies are weak and having problems. Just resurrect these bodies, Lord. Give them strength to keep being fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers. And so we thank you again for them, and we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. You know, remembering dads on Father's Day, of course, we have the National Retail Federation that always kind of puts out, you know, how much are we going to spend on dad this year? How much are we going to spend on mom this year? Well, it came out this year that dads should be very excited that your children and your spouses are going to spend about $16 billion on you. Some are going, what can I say? Well, I don't know. What are you going to say to this? They spent $25 billion on mom. Check that out. So we get $16 billion spent on fathers, and mothers get $25 billion. I feel like we should have a cry fest right now. That is just like not right. What is the top gift given to dads on Father's Day? And this may be a real shocker to everyone. The top gift is neckties. Some dads don't even wear neckties. The list continues with, here you go, hammers, wrenches, screwdrivers. Mom gets diamonds, we get a screwdriver. Let's figure that one out. Or a hammer to fix the ring or whatever it is. And then if dads are lucky, they get fishing poles or golf clubs. So, you know, you kind of think about this for a moment. It's not quite half, but We put a high priority on mothers, and then when it comes to dad, it's like whatever. And it's interesting that the calls for collect are the highest on Father's Day. Check that out. To even call dad, we charge them, you know. So you look at that and you say, you know, I think in some ways it sort of shows the society that we're in that there really isn't a lot of importance placed upon fathers. Though we have Father's Day. But let me encourage you with this, that fathers, according to God, are of great importance. Matter of fact, let me tell you how important fathers are. Fathers are God's spiritual representatives in the home. They represent God in the marriage. They represent God in the family. And here's the next one. They represent God in society. Now, I have to tell you, I am humbled by that, being a man and a father and a husband myself. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6, 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. And to think that I as a man, as a husband, as a father, am to be a representative of God to the wife, the children, the grandchildren, and society is humbling. It really is extremely humbling. It is the character of God that is to be exemplified in us, godliness. This care that God shows is to be within husbands. I ran across this. I thought it was a great quote. This is from Abraham Lincoln. Now, listen to what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, for a man to train up a child in the way he or she should go, he must walk that way himself. Isn't that a great quote? We want our children to walk in the ways of the Lord. We want our children to walk with the Lord. But in order for that to take place, we have to walk it ourselves. We talk about walking our talk is what he's referring to. Now, one of the things that I think we fail to see, and I know that when we were studying through Peter emphasized this several times, that we're being watched. People are watching us. And you should never forget that. We're always being watched. And I've learned this in my own life over the years. Like I was going through something that some people knew, and a person would say, you know, Pastor, you don't know what your example meant. I go, what are you talking about? I go, your example of how you were doing this, and I'm going this whole thing. It just encouraged me to stay solid in the Lord and committed to the Lord. I'm thinking, wow, I didn't know I did that. You know, I was just walking with the Lord. But somehow people were watching. So as a father, let's keep something in mind. We are being watched by our family. We're being watched by our children. What is Dad's attitude regarding Jesus? Is Jesus hit and miss? Is Jesus sort of optional to Dad? You know, Dad, yeah, should we pray? I guess we could. You know, what do you think? Should we consult the Bible? I guess we could. So what's Dad's attitude towards God? What is Dad's attitude towards the Bible? What is Dad's attitude towards the church? Is church hit and miss? Is assembling with believers a priority in Dad's life? What about authority? What is Dad's attitude towards submission of authority? Does Dad constantly buck the system? Does Dad constantly go against authority? Is Dad always downplaying authority? What about women? What's Dad's attitude about women? Oh, Dad, look at that car driving crazy. It's probably a woman, huh, Dad? Yeah, it's probably a woman. I got to tell you, and I say this every year. This is like my yearly little thing, you know, my little cry fest thing. Every year I do this. It's like, I think of all the messages throughout the year that you speak, and, you know, whether it's Christmas, resurrection, you know, you have marriage studies, you have all of these various studies, Mother's Day, all these things. I got to tell you, the most frustrating service for me is Father's Day. And let me tell you why. Because those that I need to speak to are not here right now. And that's what is so frustrating to me, because they're probably barbecuing, and I pray they burn their tri-tip, top sirloin, hot links, and carne asada. I think I just summed it all up. I hope it turns into a burnt offering to God. That's what I pray right now. Join me in prayer. Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. It's just frustrating. I feel like a canine that's not allowed to bite. You know, it's just like, ugh. It's like the ones I want to talk to, they're not here. But God bless you that are here, and those that are live streaming. I pray this message applies to every one of us. I am speaking to fathers, of course, but as we get into this passage, you're going to see it's real personal. It's talking about Jesus in each one of us. That's what it's talking about. It's loving God, each one of us. So though that is essential to being a good father, it's essential to knowing God and having a relationship with God. Now, the book of Deuteronomy has been called the Gospel of Love. That's one of the terms or titles that Deuteronomy is given. And it's given that because it's called the second law or another opportunity. So it's called the law of second chance, you might say, or opportunity. It's also called the book that Jesus loves. You know why? Jesus quotes more from Deuteronomy than any book of the Old Testament. Every time there's a quotation, especially in Matthew, it's always Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy. Jesus is constantly quoting Deuteronomy, so we call it the book that Jesus loves. And it would really match up with the Savior because he's the God of the second chance. He's the God that wants to forgive us, wants to reinstate us, wants to make things right. You know, Deuteronomy contains 34 chapters. Deuteronomy covers a period of 40 years from Israel being delivered out of Egypt to wandering for the next 40 years. But the book itself was written over less than 30 days. So it's a book written less than a month covering 40 years. Is what Deuteronomy is all about. Chapter 6 that we're concerned about this morning deals with love and gratitude to God. For all practical purposes, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is an exposition of the first commandment. The first commandment, Exodus 20 verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. So that's really the heartbeat of chapter 6. No other gods. There's one true God. We are a monotheistic people. We believe in one true God, and that God is the creator. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 is love for the Lord. Now that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at loving God. Love for God is the key to being a father of faith and to follow the Lord. And then in verses 10 through 25 is gratitude to the Lord. So we have love for the Lord and gratitude to the Lord. Now, here's the thought of our passage. Let's take this passage in verses 4 through 9, and let's boil it down to its very essence. And here's the thought of our passage. The priority of life can be summed up by loving God and obediently trusting Him. I just said to you the purpose of life. It is loving God and obediently trusting Him. That in a nutshell is the purpose of life. And He gives to us the calling of a father this morning in this passage. So here's how I want to break it down. In verses 4 through 6, what to teach our children. So we're going to look at what is it that a father is to teach his children? What is it that a mother, what should parents be teaching their children? So we're going to look at that this morning. I hope you'll be taking notes. And then in verses 7 through 9 is how to teach your children. So what to teach your children and how to teach our children. And I hope you'll take notes. Now again, if you got the app, the Calvary Chapel Rialto, you go to Sunday, you click on Sunday, and the notes are right there. We're putting 4 pages of notes up on the screen. So you got the Calvary app. Now, my son-in-law, I should put this up. He sent me a picture of it the other day. He's got this thing dialed, and he's got the big iPad, you know. So on one section, he's got the New American Standard 1995. He's got on there. Then he's got my notes there, and then right below it is his notes. He's got this whole thing laid out, you know, on this iPad, and it's pretty cool to look at and the way he's got it down. And then plus he can save it. And he can add to it and so forth. It's pretty cool. But again, my wife does it the way where she downloads it, she prints it, and then does the 3-ring binder. And I think that's a good way to do it. And that way you're not distracted if you don't have apps going and everything else. But I would follow along this morning. I hope that you'll take notes. This applies to every one of us here. Every one of us this applies to. And you'll see as we get into this passage. So let's look here at what to teach our children. So verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Now, verses 4 through 5 is called the Shema, is what it's called. And it's a Hebrew word that is derived from the word hear. So that word hear is the word Shema. And it is a Hebrew verb that means to hear. Now, every committed Orthodox Jew memorized this, and they quoted it 3 times a day. 3 times a year, the Shema was quoted in the morning, noontime, and at nighttime. They would recite this Shema about Hear, O Israel. He says, "Hear, O Israel, for the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Or literally, Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. So what does that mean? There is only one true God. There is but one true God. Now, that was revolutionary in Moses' day, because the children of Israel had just come out of Egypt for 400 years, and the Egyptians had gods for everything. They had the hail god, the sun god, the moon god. They had gods for everything. And what Moses is announcing to the children of Israel is, listen, based upon all that you've seen, just throw it all out. There is one God. It's not polytheism, the worship of multiple gods. It's monotheism, which is the worship of the one true God. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And let me just say, by starting this morning, we're talking about fathers, the faith of our fathers, is that the Christian home is to teach that there is one true God, and that we as individuals must have a relationship with that one true God. And by the way, this is the beginning of life. Now, Proverbs calls it the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 9:10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So life itself is contained in the reality that there is but one true God. One is beginning to learn when one fears the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. He takes note of this one God. Deuteronomy 6:5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. Now notice the word all that is used three times in verse 5. He's speaking about loving God with all of one's faculties. Everything within us, we are to love God. We are to love him with all of our being. So what is the priority of life? It starts with God, and let me just say it, it is simply loving God. It is knowing the one true God, and it is loving that one true God. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment. So everything hinges on this. Now notice he does not say, you shall serve the Lord your God. Notice he doesn't say that. Now serving God comes out of loving God. We don't serve God first and then love him. It doesn't work that way. Just like the first four commandments deal with our relationship to God, and then the next six commandments deal with our relationship to man. It is based upon our relationship to God will result in whether we obey the next six, which is our relationship with man. So notice Moses and Jesus here did not say, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall respect the Lord your God, you shall follow the Lord your God. No, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So what needs to be taught above all else is to love God. Let me just, that is so simple, parents. Let's just start right there. That's it. You will never be wrong as a parent when you're teaching your children to love God. You will never be wrong as a parent when you teach there is one true and living God. And we are to love that God with all of our being. That is it. That is it. It cannot be any clearer. There is no greater priority. That is absolutely it. We respond to that God. We delight in that God. We appreciate that God. We are thankful to that God. We trust that God. It's all based upon loving God, knowing the true and living God. Verse 6 says, and these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Notice the parents' priority is starting with ourselves. Notice this. Shall be on your heart. Now, this goes against what our society does. When a young couple finds out that they're going to be parents, they're going to have a child, what do? They go to parenting classes. They start downloading on Kindle all sorts of books on parenting, and they become absolute experts. They've never had a child yet, but they're experts. Then after the child comes, they get amnesia. They forget everything, you know. So they read all these books. They take all these classes. And then when the kids get older, they plan these exotic vacations, you know, and they're like activity directors, and they pick out all these places they're going to go and all the things they're going to do. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with reading up on how to be a good parent. There's nothing wrong with reading up on how to discipline and how to train our children. But parents are people, and they need to make a life as a person and a couple. And that's one of the sad things that we're seeing in our society, that parents are living for their children. They're not personally living for the Lord. They're not personally modeling their marriage before their children. Turn over to Deuteronomy 4:12. Let's read this. This gives us further insight into the fact that it starts with me, it starts with you, it starts with the parent. We often want to start with the children. That's not where we start. That's not what he says here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he decried to you his covenant, or declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. Notice verse 15. So watch yourselves carefully. I underlined that. Watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. So watch yourselves carefully. And that's where it starts. It doesn't start with the children. It starts with us. That's the starting point right there. Now, there are three truths that I have burned into my heart, and they're truths that I know I taught my children, and they were very important to me. They come from Genesis chapters 2 and 3, and I want to share these three really important truths that all of us need to nail down in our hearts and lives. Number one, we have been created by God. The Bible is very clear about this. In the beginning, God. That's it. You have a problem with the first verse in the Bible, you're going to have a problem with the rest of the Bible. The Bible just states it as fact. What that simply means is we're not here by mistake. We're not here by accident. We're not here by adaptation. We are here because we have been created by an infinite God. A God who has no beginning, who has no end, who's self-existent. We call it the eternality of God. Always existed, always will, and always has been. So we are created by God. And the Bible's clear on this. And I would suggest to you that a lot of the problems we're having today in our society is because people believe they're mistakes. They've adapted and they'll continue to adapt. Because they're not created, they don't owe anything to a creator. They owe it to themselves, to thy own self be true. This is why we're such a godless society today, and we teach evolution as fact, not theory. Number two, we are depraved sinners. Our problem is sin. It's not environmental, it's spiritual. That's the problem. Of course, right now with rioting, looting, demonstrations, and all this other stuff, it is. We are in a sad shape as a nation. We really are. And of course, we want to, I cannot believe, dismantle police departments as if we're going to police ourselves and do the right things. I mean, look at all the rioting that was going on. Can you imagine if the police weren't there? Some people think red curbs are for red cars. You know, all right, red curb, red car. I got to get a red car. We're going to police ourselves. The problem is sin. And I had someone the other day, well, you know, why don't we have so many problems in the police department? Why don't we have all this? Because unfortunately, we have to fill the positions with humans. That's the problem. The problem is they come. And you look at any line of work. I read something just the other day. You know how many doctors mistakenly kill people every year on the surgery table. Do you know how many? I mean, it's unbelievable. Cutting off the wrong arm. That's why they mark them up now and you have to sign your own arm and everything, because they'll take the wrong arm out. You're laughing. People go, they take the wrong kidney. Thank God you got two. But they go and take the wrong one. So now they write on them with a felt pen. You sign the paper. It is the left. Yes, it's the left. It's the left. Yeah, it's the left. Like this. You got to keep going through all this stuff over and over and over and over again. Sign like 35 times. It's my left. It's my left. It's my left. Because they're human. They're flawed. They're sinners. Pilots make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. Bankers make. I remember one time I went into the bank. I came out and I go, what's going on here? I have an extra $100. Praise God. No. I went back into that bank and the cashier, I hand it to him and the lady says, wow, he thought it was Christmas. They make mistakes. They're human beings. They're sinners. They're flawed. So it's what we've got to teach our children, that man is a depraved sinner. He's born a sinner. He's a rebel by nature and by choice. Even chooses to be a rebel. And thirdly, we need to be redeemed. We need salvation. We need a new nature. We need to be born again. Not a new law. Not new legislation. It's not going to fix anything. What we need is a new heart. The great truth to teach our children is that we're sinners. We're separated from God, but God's got a fix for it. It's called salvation. That's the fix. There's no other fix. So we've been created by God, we're sinners, and we need to be redeemed. Those three things got to be burned into our hearts. They absolutely have to be burned into our children's minds and hearts. So we're teaching our children that God loves them, that there's right and wrong. Here's the next one. And that we're responsible for our own actions. It's not someone else's fault. We're responsible for our own actions. And the thing is that we have to understand from the scriptures the nature of a child. It's not what the world says. The world says a little child comes into this world innocent, a clean slate. They're naive. They're morally neutral. And how you train them and how you teach them will determine, you know, what kind of people they are. That is baloney. Proverbs 22:15 says it this way, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. The Bible teaches that when that child comes into the world, they are naturally self-centered. They're clever little sinners that want to be the center of attention. That's what they are. It's always funny, the first year, oh, this precious little bundle that came from heaven. They reach two and you go, where did he really come from? You know. And we're laughing because we call it the terrible twos. They're just showing their Adamic fallen nature. That's what they're showing. If you don't believe me, volunteer for the two-year-olds. I'll prove it. You have 100 toys in there, and you take one toy and say, this is the best toy. I love this toy. I got to have this toy. No one else could touch this toy. And you'll have 30 little demons on you. I'll guarantee it. They're all over that, little savages. They're all over that thing. And somehow we have this mindset that they're innocent, they're clean slates. That isn't what the Bible said. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in their hearts. It's there. They're sinners by nature and by choice. Notice he says the rod of discipline. Now, he didn't just say the rod. He says the rod with discipline. And, of course, the rod speaks of, again, spanking the child, corporal punishment that is necessary in training our children. But he says of discipline, which means training. So there needs to be both. We need to teach what is right and what is wrong. So that's what we need to teach. What I just said to you is very simple, is what we need to teach. Now the question is, how do you teach it? Well, look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So teaching of children is the responsibility of what? The parents, right? It says, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. So the responsibility of instruction and training is the parents. Now, again, we want to supplement what you are doing. If you're teaching your children to love God, then you're going to love children's ministry here because that's what we're teaching. We don't take that as our responsibility to train your children, but we are going to train them. We are hoping that we're supplementing what you're already teaching. That's what we're doing. You may have a Christian school here. And our children in the Christian school are a year and a half to 2 years above public education academically. Well, the bar is not real high, but we're a year and a half to 2 years above public education. Teaching kids to read in kindergarten. I mean, we take it seriously here. But really, beyond even the academics, what we're looking at is discipling. We're discipling. These are little people that need to be discipled. And the teachers are like pastors that are ministering to your children, praying. I was in there one time, and the little 2 and 3 year olds, and they're praying for each other. I mean, this is a most awesome thing. So we're supplementing that. And that tells me that a lot of that's going on at home. So we're just coming alongside saying, hey, we don't want to take away from that. We want to help you in that. We agree with that. We want to put our stamp of approval on it. That's what we're doing too. So we are personally responsible. We don't base it all upon the Christian school. We don't base it on Sunday mornings, Wednesdays. This is all supplemental stuff. The responsibility to train children is on the part of the parents. It says, and you shall teach them. So the parents are the most influential persons in their children's lives. And I know that they downplay that, especially if you got teenagers, parents aren't cool. They're not. It's like, my dad, my mom. Yeah. But don't kid yourself. You are an influence to them. They're watching what you're saying. They're watching what you're doing. They're hearing what you're saying. They're watching. They're checking it out. And what you say is important. Later on, there'll be a recall when they remember what you said to them and why you said it to them. That's what will happen. So we like to downplay the parents. Kids don't like them. They're not cool. They need someone a little older than them or more like their peers and all that. It's not true. The best teacher, the most influential teacher, is the parent. And let me also say, there's no substitute for the home. The home is the schoolroom. And that's what he's saying here in chapter 6. Maybe you saw this on the news. It was funny. I don't know what state it was in. They were demonstrating. They were rioting. They were looting. They were lighting on fire. And some mother saw her son. It looked like he was in his 30s at one of these riots. She went in and grabbed him by the ear in front of everybody, pulled him out. It was hilarious. He's like, don't, mom, don't, mom. Just grabbed him and just dragged him out in front of all of his peers and all the other. You get back down to that basement, you 35-year-old. And just dragged him right back. He said, right on, mom. God bless that mom. Right on. That's the schoolroom is the home. You don't learn respect. You don't submit to authority in the home. Don't expect it in the classroom. And don't expect it in a riot either. That's where they're learning this stuff. They're not learning it in the home. So there's no substitute for the home. And this is why it is so, you got your kids in public education. You know, the superintendent should know you on a first name, should know your anniversary, should know everything about you. You should be constantly going to their house, showing up at the meeting, saying, I don't want my children being told that there's gender-neutral locker rooms and restrooms. This is nonsense. This is insanity is what this is. I don't want my 5-year-old to be told and taught how to cross-dress at 5 years of age. I don't want this. The superintendent needs to know you. Because they're not helping you. They're not enforcing your morals and right and wrong. They're undoing what you're doing. And I tell you what's going on. It's getting worse and worse. It really is. The school and the public school's concept of safe sex is contraceptives. The Bible's is abstinence. That's it. One man given to one woman for life, that's safe sex. Anything outside of that is sin, and it's not safe. It's wrong. Notice, teach them diligently. This word diligently is an interesting word. It means to point, to pierce, or to prick. It's ongoing, it's demanding, and at sometimes it's not pleasant. I think all of us would agree with that, parents, wouldn't we? Sometimes training our kids isn't fun, is it? Everybody always has a fun. Oh, it's fun. No, it's not fun. There's times it's tough. It says, to your sons. So we train our children to be God-reliant persons, not self-reliant, God-reliant. So here's the million-dollar question. What should we teach our children? Now, I came up with just a list. I jotted down just five or six things, I'm preaching to the choir here. I mean, you could probably come up with reams of things that should be teaching our children. I just want to mention a few. These are pretty basic, you know, I know you know these, but I just want to mention them. How about this one? This is real basic. How about our children learning when to go to bed? You know, there's some adults that haven't learned that. And you say, how do you know that? They're late for work. How about telling time? Maybe that's why they're late for work. They've never been told how to use a clock or watch. And we recognize at a young age that when you don't get proper sleep, you're not at your best the next morning. But young children that don't want to do that, that live off their feelings, say, I don't want to go to bed. So they stay up, and the next day they're grumpy, and they're sleeping in class, and they're no good to anyone. Some adults are that way. I don't want to go to bed. I don't want to go to sleep. So they're not productive at work. They're not on time. So that's something pretty basic, but I think it's a good thing that we need to learn. How about teaching children etiquette? Son, when you're eating peas, don't do the Three Stooges and use a knife. You don't eat peas with a knife. That isn't what you do. You know, we started going back out to restaurants when they opened back up, and I am telling you, I am absolutely blown away by the behavior of families. We saw this one family, and I don't know if it was Chili's or where it was. This guy in front of his 2 and 3-year-old and his wife is dropping the F-bomb repeatedly having lunch. This is so ungodly. How about teaching your children that pajamas are to go to bed in, not staters? How about that one? You're laughing. The other day I saw a 60-year-old woman wearing pajamas. I go, what is this? Back in our day, that was an undergarment. That was considered underwear. You got whole families going into Walmart and even into Home Depot wearing pajamas. I go, this is so ghetto. It is just beyond ghetto. But see, that's something that we need to be teaching. We need to teach our children that. You don't wear undergarments to a store. You get dressed. You wear clothes. People don't want to see you in your chonies. They don't want to see that. Get dressed. But see, that's something that we're not teaching, probably because the home's all messed up. You know, oh, that's just what kids do. Well, I don't care if that's what they do. They're wrong. And that's not what you do. How about this one? Oh, this is a great one. Pick up after yourselves. Wow. Just go to any restaurant, any fast food place, and you'll see people just leave an absolute mess. They drop stuff on the floor. They leave stuff on the table, and 3 feet away is their wastebasket. Unbelievable. It's that mindset, people are here to pick up after me. I don't do my job at work, let my coworker fix it. I don't show up to work, let someone else fill in for me. I leave a mess, let someone else correct it and clean it up. So you're walking through the parking lot, here's all these masks and gloves all over the ground. Let someone else pick them up, I'm done with them. That's the society we live in. Boy, parents are doing a great job. Pick that mask up, you pick those gloves up. How about hygiene? That's another good one, too. You know, with this COVID, we're talking about washing our hands, keeping our hands out of our mouth, and all this other stuff. You know, brushing your teeth. You know, you teach your kids, brush your teeth. If they don't brush their teeth, one day you're going to look at them and say, I love your tooth.
What a cute tooth. Oh, I guess I should have brushed my teeth.
How about earning a living? How about we need to give to society instead of being takers from society? How about that one? That's a great one. Entitlement. It's hard to believe that a former Democrat president said, don't ask what your country can do for you, but what you can do for a country. That's what Kennedy said. That is so far removed from where we're at today. That's like light years away. It's now, what perks do I get? What do I get? You owe me. So we need to teach our children they're to be productive, they're to earn a wage, they are to be givers, not takers. They are not entitled. The world owes them nothing. Owes them nothing. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Now notice the father, according to Proverbs, is the one that is to give the commandments. He's to set the boundaries. He's to set the limits of life and the restraints. That's what the father is supposed to do. Now again, this is why we see a breakdown of society, because there's a breakdown in the home. There's no father setting the directives of the home. There's no one there. Like the statistic, this isn't like, it's like one out of three families, you know. It's just like, it's broken. It's absolutely broken. The purpose of law in any form is to discover the limits of life. That's why we have laws. Laws teach us the limits. I love Arizona, 75 miles an hour. I love that state. Everybody knows it's really 85, but it's a 75. But, you know, I love that. That's the limit. It's saying, this is the limit, 75. This is the limit, 70. Now, what that limit reveals also is that there's a sin nature, like, what do you mean I can only go 75? What's the big idea of limiting it? It's safe, whenever safe. It's safe, there's no one on the road. Why can't I go faster than that? And so again, with the limit, it exposes the sin nature that's in every single one of us. But notice there's the commandment of the father and then the teaching of your mother. So the teaching of your mother is to apply the commandments. It's the drawing of the application from that moment, from that command that the father's giving. So the mom helps put into application what the commands are. Now, the danger is that once a child is brought into the home, there is this danger and temptation to live for our children, living for them. And instead of living to be a person with a relationship with God and living in a marriage. And it's a sad thing, because the marriage is the priority. It's not the children. Now, children have come in. We need to dedicate time to them. But it never changes that the marriage is the importance. It's the priority of the home. It's not the children. It's the marriage. And I say this because every once in a while, someone will come up and they'll say, you know what, Pastor? I want to let you know that in all the years we raised our children, me and my husband never once had a vacation by ourselves. We always had it with the kids. And I think, why are you confessing your sins to me? You think I'm a priest or something? I mean, why are you telling me this? As if somehow I should say, let's give an award to this person that has lived their life for their kids and not their spouse and their relationship with God. And then you wonder, I mean, some years ago that those statistics came out called the empty nest syndrome, where they found out that couples that had been married 20 to 25 years had a high rate of divorce. Now, you would think after 20 years, you know, life had begun, you know, the children grew up, you know, the dog died and the kids moved out and life just began, you know. But here now the kids go off to college and the husband and wife now get divorced. Now, why is this? Because they've given everything to their children. They never built a life with God and never built a life together. And today, we prize that. I've never done anything apart from my kids. There's never been a vacation with me and my wife. It's always included the kids. As if somehow that is what we should be doing. The key to marriage and the home is that parents must realize that children are only there temporarily. Well, that's a good thing to remember. I know today some of our kids are staying till they're 40. Like, what is going on? We had a person that was attending this church. They turned 18. They came home, and their stuff was on the porch. Now, I'm not saying that's right, but that's what they did. Some of our kids are demanding what we're going to buy them at the store. They're not contributing. They're not doing anything. And we have just created a bunch of ingrates. We've revolved our lives around them is what we've done. Parents do not exist for their children. They exist to be people before God first of all. If you don't believe me, look at verse 6. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. So it's us. There's a strange little Christian acronym that has been around for years. It's called JOY. Jesus first. O, others second. And Y, yourself last. Now that all sounds pious and wonderful, but it's baloney. Jesus needs to be first, then it's us. We're no good to anybody else unless we're given to Jesus. We're of no good to our spouse unless we're given to Jesus. We're of no use to our children unless we're given to Jesus. So it must be Jesus, and we must have a relationship, a growing relationship with Jesus, and then it can be others. This idea that somehow we can obey the Ten Commandments through our relationship, then later on get close with God is baloney. So it goes against the whole Ten Commandments. It is God first, Jesus first, ourselves, and then next others. You know, really, when you read the New Testament, read the Old Testament, where do you see it in the Old Testament that children and grandchildren are paraded before guests? You know, you never see that. You never see when Jesus goes over to the house of Mary and Martha, the granddaughter comes out and does the nutcracker. You don't see that. Oh, little Johnny's going to come out, Jesus, and he's going to name all 50 states with their capitals. Oh, I can hardly wait. You never see that in the Bible. But that's what we do. We parade children. When in reality, they're just little people that need to grow up to be adults. So in the Bible, they're not paraded around at all. They're just simply little people learning to be adult people is what they are. They're there. They're not doing ballet and jujitsu and all this other nonsense. They're not doing any of this stuff. They're just simply little people in the process of becoming adults. And unless we as parents have a picture of the adult world and as it ought to be, we can't expect our kids to become that way. If we're not adults loving Jesus, if we're not adults growing in our relationship with Jesus, if we're not adults that have interest, you know, trying to grow in our intellect and trying to enjoy life itself, how do we expect our kids to do that? We're the ones that is setting the parameters for them to grow. That's what we're doing. Then we wonder why this world is so messed up. You can imagine why it's messed up. Look at the parents. Look at what they're not doing. And there's stupid little iPads and iPhones and all this stuff going on. And their kids are. I saw this the other day. You know, the father's, the little boy's trying to talk to his dad. And here's the kid wanting to talk. Dad's all caught up in his little Minecraft game or whatever he was doing. It's like, this is silly. Disengage from these kids. There's nothing wrong as a parent, as a husband, as a father, growing in intellect. We should. There's nothing wrong with having hobbies and honing in our talents. There's nothing wrong with that. That will encourage our kids to do that. It'll encourage our kids to read books. Some don't know what they are. You need to show them what a book is. So what a book is. And to hone in on their talents and on their interests. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that at all. So we must free ourselves from the dependence of our children from us. And that's the whole purpose of being a parent. It's weaning ourselves, weaning ourselves, weaning ourselves. We're wanting our children to rely upon the Lord. We're wanting them to learn to put into practice what they've learned. So we must teach the child how to take care of his own needs. That is the basic principle of child training. I know some parents are so happy that their kids won't do anything without their permission. And they're like 40, you know, it's like crazy. And we're kind of proud of the fact that, hey, they always come to me. Well, that's not a badge. That's a failure is what that is. That they can't, through their own relationship with God and seeking godly counsel, make a decision themselves. They have to depend upon mommy or dad. I don't get this. So there's nothing more deadly than neglecting our spouses and putting the children first. And you don't see that in Scripture. You just don't see it. But that's what we're doing today. Because we want to... We're living through our kids, you know. I was never good at sports, but my kid's going to get a contract. And, you know, I was never good at this, but my kids are going to excel that. And it's just all of these little things that we're doing through our kids, when in reality, we're neglecting the most important is loving God. So teaching our children by talking to them. Now, this is so basic. So how do we teach our children? How do we reach our children? And he simply says it right here. And you shall talk of them. Not lecture. Not preach, talk. That's it. Isn't that mind-boggling? That's how you do it. How do you train your children? You talk to them. That's what you just simply talk to them. You show them that God's everywhere. God's waiting in the wings. God's available. He's right there. So what are some of the things about teaching our children? Well, teaching our children to be grateful to God. That's one of the big things. Our society is an ungrateful society. It is a society of entitlement. We have a society that is so unthankful to God. Paul teaches that sin at its root is ingratitude. Think about that. You know, I kind of wrestle with that. Sin at its root is ingratitude. Romans 1:21 says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So there's that spiral. They knew God. They don't honor him. They're not thankful to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So one of the things we've got to burn into our kids as we talk to them is be thankful, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. You know, there's no more country, there's not a country more affluent than America. I mean, you go to other countries and you say, I want a Coke, Coke. You come here, you want diet, you want sugar-free, you want caffeine-free. A Coke without caffeine is called worthless. I didn't ask for worthless, I asked for a Coke, you know. You want decaf coffee, you want 90 octane, you want 200 octane. I mean, it's like all these, you got worn out. And it's just like so many options. Teaching our children to depend upon God, and that's what it is. We're teaching our children to be thankful to God. We talk to them about being thankful, and we talk to our children about being dependent upon the Lord. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we teach our children, we want to wean our children from ourselves and cause them to put their dependence upon the Lord is what we want. What an awesome thing to hear that our children have moved on and they're praying, they're seeking God, they're depending upon God, and they'll call and tell us what God has done and what they're learning and all that. Wow, you've done a great job. Dependence upon God. Teaching our children by talking and sitting. And talk about these things when you sit in the house. Now, what comes to your mind? Probably the dinner table. Now, that used to be the place where we had breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and so forth. But now, I think the statistics show one time a week, I think, is kind of what it is. I mean, what a great time to talk. What a great time to converse. What a great time for everyone to get caught up on what's going on in everybody's life. We're all centered around the home. It's us. We're just talking about what happened today, what's going on tomorrow. Teaching our children when we walk with them, and when you walk by the way. So again, now we step outside and all around us is God, all illustrations of God all around. Now, Jesus was a master at this. He said, and the sower went out to sow the seed. So maybe when as he said that, there was a sower just throwing seed, and Jesus used that as an illustration of God sowing the word, you know, putting the word out there. And Jesus used sparrows and lilies and camels and wolves and dogs and pigs. He just went outside and he saw all sorts of ways that God was in the wings, God was available, God was there, and he would just use it. You know, you religious leaders are like whitewashed sepulchers. You're constantly whitewashing a tomb, but underneath it is a bunch of dead men's bones. Just using everyday things that people saw. God's always waiting. God's always waiting for us to invite him in. God's always waiting for us to recognize him. I like Socrates. You know, one of the things Socrates was known for is his method of instruction was asking questions. He would talk and ask questions. Like to say to your grandson, you know, son, how can a brown cow eat green grass and create white milk? Something to think about, you know. Kind of ask those questions. Get their little minds to start clicking and start thinking. Teaching our children at bedtime. Now, this is a big one. When you lie down. What parent hasn't found how receptive their children are at bedtime? And I think sometimes it's a ploy to stay awake. It could be. They're stalling, you know. And like you're getting ready to tuck them in. Dad, by the way, who created God? Oh, boy. But there really is a interesting time at bedtime, especially if throughout the day that child is going to bed with anger, that child is going to bed with resentment, that child is going to bed with hate. What an ideal time to speak to them about thorns in the pillow. You know, when you go to bed with those things and you don't resolve them, you're like rolling around in your bed like a rotisserie. You know what I'm talking about? You just roll around all night, can't sleep. And what a great time to talk about God's forgiveness, to talk about that God can forgive. They may not ask for forgiveness, but you don't have to be bitter over it. You don't have to be controlled by it. How about teaching our children with the start of a new day when you rise? So when you get up in the morning, you say, hey, you know, what's going on today? What's the plan today? What do you got going today at school? You got any tests? Anything going on today? Oh, yeah, we're gonna do this today. And then what about after school? Anything we're planning? Oh, yeah, we're supposed to go over to so-and-so's house. And so, you know, okay, well, that's all good. But you know what? God could throw through little wrenches in the works today, you know? So let's pray that we can accomplish these things, but let's be open to how God may reveal himself today. You know, so you include God in the day and you kind of talk about what you want to do, what you think you're going to do and all that and include God in it. And verse 8 says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Now, this comes from Exodus 13, verse 16. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries, there's that word, phylacteries, on your forehead. For with a prayer, powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Well, the Pharisees took this to a whole different level. Matthew 23:5, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of the garment. So what these phylacteries were they were little scrolls of scripture that were put in little leather pouches that were attached to the forehead with like a ribbon or a piece of twine. They would also take scripture and put it on their wrist. Now, let me tell you what God's thought of this was. I want my word to govern your thinking. I want my word to govern your decision making. So what they did was literally put scripture on their forehead. Little box. They put it on their arms, you know. And as the time went on, they got bigger and bigger, and they're walking around, you know, with this jewelry box on their forehead, you know. It's like it's craziness. They're taking it literal when God was using it figuratively for hiding the word in your heart and mind and putting it into practice. Teaching our children is derived from God's authority. Notice this. You shall bind them as a sign. Now, let me tell you, this is worth it all right here, this statement right here. Let me tell you why. The day's going to come, mom and dad, when your children are going to say, I know what you said, I know what you believe, and I know what you do, but that's you. And then you know what you say? No, that's what God said. See, that's it right there. That's the authority. It is what I say. It is what I do. But it's because of what God said. The authority to teach you, the authority to direct the family came directly from God to me. And this, you got to take that up with God. This is what God said. And that day will come when they'll challenge, that's your opinion, that's what you feel, that's what you think. They'll go through the whole thing. No, that's what God says. And he says, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. So again, it's how we live. This is how we live. It's how we think. This is how we live. There was a young minister that was about to be ordained as a pastor. Just before being ordained by a group of men, he said, there was a time in my life that I almost became a non-believer. And he says, but the thing that kept me from being a non-believer was the constant conduct of my father. That's the thing that kept me in Christianity, was that my dad believed and my dad acted. So don't kid yourself. Your life lived out for God is powerful. And they shall be as frontals on your forehead. It should help us in how we think, how we plan, how we reason. The scriptures become us. They flow through us. Look at verse 9. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So God's word, figuratively speaking, works in and out of the house. It works in and out of the house. It's the gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone who believes. It works in and out. I want to close this morning with just five thoughts of application. I want to kind of just hone in on a few things that we said, five things that we covered that I think are important. Number one, the priority of life can be summed up by loving God and obediently trusting him. That's life. Number two, teaching children is the responsibility of the parents, not the public school, not the Christian school, not the private school, but the responsibility of the parents. Number three, the great truth to teach children is that we are sinners separated from God and only Jesus can fix it. And that fix is called the gospel. That's the fix. Number four, teaching our children is accomplished through talking to them about everyday situations and seeing God in them. Deuteronomy 6, 7. And lastly, number five, the teaching and discipline of our children is commanded by God. So when that day comes and they say, well, that's your opinion, that's what you say, you can come back and say, yes, it is, but that's what God says. That's the final authority right there. That's it. So you have an issue with what I'm saying, you have to take it up with God. That's the final authority, not me, it's God. So maybe this morning we're looking over and we're saying, you know what, I have failed to teach some of these things. I have failed to be an example. You know, it's never too late. God is the God of forgiveness. He's the God of the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chance. God can make it right. Never stop praying for our children. Never stop living out the gospel. I know an individual right now said he'd been praying over 40 years for his son, and his son just came to the Lord. 40 years. And the way he came to the Lord was so weird. It had God written all over it. God was in the wings all over this thing. Car breaks down. Someone picks him up. Get him gas. Becomes a Christian. It's bizarre. So, I mean, this is what it's all about. God's working. God's waiting. He's in the wings. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that came out this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would truly continue to work in us and through us. There's nothing more important than loving you. That's what it's all about, loving you. So I pray for everyone here this morning that we would know that we know the true and living God, that we truly love you, we have a relationship with you. And I pray that that is burning in our hearts. It's real. If it's not, let us humble ourselves this day and say, I need prayer. I need to confess that I need that one and true living God. I need him so desperately. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.